Aloha and welcome to House Church. Today's sermon is called Christ-like Relationships. My husband Alex is starting a four-part series on relationships by walking through the book of Philemon. Thank you for joining us, and if you'd like to support this podcast, please go to amenpodcast.com/donate and or rate and review today's episode so others can find this message.
Amen.
Philemon 1 through 3, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apiphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Amen? Amen. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys have a seat. Father, thank you so much for building our life on you, God. We thank you, God, that we have a firm foundation that will not fail us, that we will not be shaken because of the foundation that we have, Lord. And I pray right now that you would calm my mind and my heart, and that you would allow me to teach on such an important topic, Lord, about relationships. We want relationships that reflect you, that are Christ-centered, and we want relationships that thrive, Lord, and we want others to look at our relationships and through them be able to see you. And so we need you now. I need you. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 So you guys seen the movie Sandlot? It's one of my favorite movies, baseball movie. And in it, the main character, Smalls, he moves to a new town. His parents are divorced. He has a stepdad. And this kid named Benny the Jet Rodriguez lives next door to him. And Benny comes over and befriends Smalls for no good reason. Absolutely no reason. Benny is a cool kid. He's good at baseball. Got a lot of friends. He doesn't need a guy like Smalls in his life. And in fact, Smalls actually gets Benny into a lot of trouble. Smalls doesn't bring actually anything good to Benny's life. In fact, Benny gets made fun of for being friends with Smalls because Smalls is a square. But for some reason that we don't even really know, the director or the writer never even really tells us, Benny befriends Smalls. And we need friends like that. Amen. Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves at all times. John 15:13 says that there's no greater love than this, than a friend should lay down their life for a friend. That's the kind of friendships we want. That's the kind of relationships we want. Now, Philemon is a short book, and it's about relationships between Christians. And Paul wrote this letter around 62 AD at the same time of writing the letter of Colossians. And it was sent with this guy named Onesimus to this guy named Philemon in Colossae. Who those guys are very important. We're going to get into that in the next couple weeks. But Onesimus was a runaway slave who stole something from Philemon. Philemon was his master. Slaves in the Old Testament were like new, like refrigerators today. Most of us would not know what to do with ourselves if we didn't have a fridge at our house. It was like a necessary part of their culture back then. So there's, of course, people who abuse that. There's bad slave owners. But Philemon was a good slave owner. And again, it wasn't this like weird, disrespectful thing. It was just a part of their culture back then. But Onesimus wasn't a believer when he ran away, when he stole from Philemon. But when he met Paul, Paul was on house arrest, and Philemon becomes a Christian, and he becomes very useful to Paul, which is funny because that's what Onesimus's name means. It means useful. So useful that Paul says in this letter to Philemon, I want you to take Onesimus back, and I want you to treat him like a brother, not a slave, a brother. It was actually this letter was one of the main reasons why slavery got completely abolished. These words from Paul, it's amazing. Christ-centered love is the kind of love that Paul had for Onesimus. It's the kind of love that Benny had for Smalls, and it's the kind of love that chooses to love at all times. It's the kind of love that asks, what can I give instead of what can I take? Amen? And we all want to love like this. We all want to be loved like this, but the question is how? So I'm glad you asked. We're going to get into that today. We're going to talk about the need for Christ-centered relationships. We're going to talk about the problem with relationships, and then we're going to talk about the solution and how to have Christ-centered relationships. And so when I was in high school, I had a friend named Randall, and he lived down the road from me. And I ended up having to move from Alabama to California. I really didn't want to. had a lot of friendships there. But when I did, a bunch of my friends got together, threw me a party at Randall's house, and there was a closet. And in the closet, there was a video camera. And the video camera was pointed towards a chair. And all throughout the night, my friends would go and sit in this chair and do like closet confessions on how much they're gonna miss me and how much they love me, whatever. And I never got the tape. And I'm glad I didn't get it, because I didn't hear from any of these guys after I left Alabama. So whatever they could have said on that tape, they could have said to me on the phone. And so we want friendships that are not based in the world. All those friendships, all those people at that party, I was held together with them in a relationship through rebellion. What held us together was drugs. What held us together was living in debauchery. That was our bond. And so as soon as I left, the bond fell apart. There's only one thing that can keep relationships together long term, and that is love. But not any kind of love, Christ-centered love. Because Christ-centered love is self-sacrificial love. Relationships that are held together by anything other than Christ-centered love will eventually fall apart. So in verse 1 of Philemon, how does it start off? Paul's writing this letter, and he says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. He's saying, this is who the letter's from, and this is who I'm with. Timothy was a young pastor, but he didn't co-write this letter with him. He's just there in jail with Paul as he's writing this letter to Philemon. So that tells us at least two things, and this is going to reveal why we need Christ-centered relationships. Number one, Paul calls himself a prisoner. Now, if you know the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Romans 1:1, Colossians 1:1, what do all those verses have in common? Paul says this letter is from Paul the apostle. An apostle is a very esteemed position in the church because there's not any more left. You have to have a physical Lord Jesus meet you and appoint you to be an apostle. Paul is one of those guys where Jesus physically showed up and told Paul, you're going to work for me now. Just like Jesus talked to the 12 disciples about. Minus Judas plus Matthias in the book of Acts. So there's not many apostles. This is a big deal. Why doesn't Paul say, hey, this letter's from, you know, the real deal. I'm apostle Paul, so listen up. You better read this letter and make sure, like, you're focused when you read it. Why doesn't he do that? He's bringing himself down to the level of Onesimus. This is what friendships do. This is what relationships do. Paul is saying, I'm no better than the runaway slave that stole your stuff, Philemon. In the church, we're all on the same level. Who is better than one another in the church? We all get in by the grace of God. And so though Paul has a way better track record than any of us, and he could have called himself an apostle, he's starting off this letter by saying, I'm a prisoner. A prisoner of love, a prisoner of Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm in prison because God wants me to be in prison, which is trippy. We're four words in, and that could be a crazy sermon. I'm in jail because God put me here. So he's showing us the need to be a friend like Paul. A friend loves at all times by how? Not asserting him or herself over another friend, but saying we're on the same level. That's what good friends do. This is a person who has a lot of friends. Is a person who doesn't always want to put themselves above others, step on others, look down on others, but it's a person who says, I'm on the same level, I'm no better than anyone else in my life. But the second thing we see is it shows us the need for a friend like Paul's friend. Paul's friend here is Timothy. He says, Timothy, the brother. Timothy, our brother. Philemon's brother, Paul's brother, all those other people he mentioned. Timothy is our brother. In Acts chapter 19, 22, we see Timothy there too. But Timothy is a good picture actually of Proverbs 17, 17, part B, the second part of that verse that says, a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Adversity just means hard times. Rappers, they call each other brothers. They call each other twins. I'm in the trenches with my twin. What they're saying is, if it comes down to fighting, if it comes down to hard times, my brother's going to be there. When a friend turns into a brother, that's a big deal. When a brother is just a brother, that's not that much of a bond, because he was born into your life. You didn't have a choice. But when a brother becomes a friend, and when a friend becomes a brother, what that means is this person's loyal to me. It's talking about devotion now. Timothy was years younger than Paul, yet devoted to Paul. Devoted to him heavily, to the point where he's in jail with him. How many friends do you have go to jail with you? Sit in prison with you. He's on house arrest. He's probably chained to a guard. But Timothy's like, okay, I'm just going to sit here with you. That's crazy. Don't you want to have friends like this who are on your worst day? They'll come sit with you and be like, I don't actually have anything to tell you. I'm just going to be here with you. That's the kind of relationships we want. And so we know the need now. We got to look at the problem. The problem is we don't have friends like that. And we're not a friend like that. So we're going to see four different examples of relationships in Paul's life in the second part of verse 1 and then verse 2. And we're going to just dive into what they all mean. So the second part of verse 1, it says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apiphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So first he mentions Philemon, who the letter is written to. The rest of the letter is filled with singular pronouns, meaning he's talking mainly to Philemon, but he wants the rest of the church to hear this letter read out loud, the church that's meeting at Philemon's house. So he calls Philemon a what? A fellow worker. This is a big deal because this word is where we get our word synergy from. If you know what synergy is, I have a Google definition, the interaction of or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. So that's just Google to mean synergy is when two people work together and know us working together is gonna produce more than if we were apart. It's called teamwork. This is what synergy means, just teamwork. Working together means we're gonna get the ball down the field together. And if I just try to do it by myself, the ball's not gonna go anywhere. And so Paul says to Philemon, you're my coworker. You're my fellow worker. We have synergy. What he's saying is we are coworkers who belong to each other and belong to the same cause. Again, Paul's not saying I'm up here and Philemon, you're down here. Philemon owes his life to Paul. When Paul was in Ephesus doing ministry years before this, Philemon became a Christian and then went back to Colossae and opened up his house for the church. And so the reason why Philemon is in church is because of Paul. So Paul could put the card down and say, hey, the apostle card, remember who I am. Make sure you listen to this letter. But he says, no, we're on the same level. Paul's showing us what Christ does for us. There's no one higher than Christ, yet there's no one who's descended lower than Christ. He's God, and yet he comes down and he's born of a baby. Somebody has to wipe his acole. Somebody has to clean his diapers. Somebody has to feed him. But he's God. You see how low he comes down? Paul is showing us a picture of that. So we need a friend like Philemon. How's your relationship with other Christians? Do you have this kind of relationship that Paul and Philemon have? The next relationship is Apiphia, the sister. He says in verse 2, and Apiphia, our sister. So again, he's writing this letter to Philemon, but he wants everyone in the house church to know Apiphia is my sister. Paul is saying Apiphia, Philemon's wife, is my sister. That's showing us platonic relationships. You know what platonic relationships are? So me and Lokilani went to Allerton's. There's a German girl there. She has to use our phone. And we just got to know her. She was telling us all about her friends back home in Germany. And a lot of her friends were guys. And I jokingly was like, are any of these guys like, you know, are you interested in any of them? And she's like, no. They're just all like my guy friends. Just my guy friends. And I was like, okay, well, are they going to be more than friends? I couldn't wrap my mind around this, but she was saying that a lot of my friends back home are completely platonic, meaning I'm friends with someone of the opposite gender, and I'm not trying to get anything out of it. This is crazy for us in America, because as soon as we can walk around in our diapers, we're watching Snow White. We're watching Shrek. We're watching movies that don't even need a romantic element. Have romantic elements, like the Lego movie. The whole movie could have done without a romantic element, but they throw it in. Why? The devil in America is trying to erase the idea that guys and girls can be friends. Because if you erase that idea, you will never have a healthy romantic relationship. It's a good time to sip some water. The reason why marriages fail, the reason why our marriages are unhealthy in the church is because as boys, as girls, we never learned to just be friends with someone of the opposite gender. And we've never had it modeled by the women in our life, by the men in our life. Paul was single, you know, and he wasn't ready to mingle. He was single all the way till the rapture. I mean, till when he died. But if he was here today, he'd be single to the rapture. He had no desire to be married. And he's also saying, this is my sister. I see her as a sister. I treat her. He has no business really even bringing her up. The letter is written to Philemon about something that Philemon has to do. Why does he bring her up? He's showing everybody in the church that this girl matters to me because she's my sister. Now, I have one girl, another girl coming. I have four boys. Lucy and her brothers have a unique relationship. You know, Lucy, by having older brothers, what is she learning? I don't have to perform for men. I wake up, I cry, I'm annoying, I poop myself, I fight with my brothers, and they still love me. They still play with me. They still give me a hug. She's learning I don't have to perform for men. The boys are learning that they can see her as a friend that doesn't exist for their pleasure. Men grow up in the church thinking women exist for our pleasure. This is the whole Andrew Tate stuff. Women are just to be thrown away and used for when you want to use them. And though a lot of us in the church, Christian men, might not ever say that, but this is the way we think about women, and we won't let them talk. We won't let them get a word in. And we make them feel like their opinion doesn't matter. What you're saying is, you're here for my pleasure, and that's it. Women grow up thinking, if I'm going to feel valuable, I have to perform for men. I have to get some sort of metaphorical applause from men in order to feel valuable as a woman. Don't you see why it's so important to have a brother-sister relationship? Lucy is looking for a friend and a protector, not a boss. She's going to grow up, because of her brothers, she's going to be looking for a friend and a protector because that's what her brothers are to her. She's not going to look for a boss. A lot of girls today are looking for a boss because what does a boss do? A boss tells you how valuable you are and here's your paycheck. And a lot of boyfriend-girlfriend relationships work this way, where every day the girl wakes up, she gets to work, trying to please her boss. And the reason why relationships break up is because that's super unhealthy. Nobody wants to work around the clock, and nobody wants to be a boss around the clock. What Lucy is looking for is actually like a Mario instead of a Bowser. If you ever played, you know, Nintendo 64, which is what I grew up on, or you ever played any one of the Mario games, Mario is just a friend and a protector in the movie, in the games, right? Bowser is the boss. He's the bully. And we live in this twisted world that tells you, girls, you need to get a Bowser. Someone that's like, you know, top dog, you know, people listen to him. He's strong. He's big. He knows what he wants. He's in control. That's the kind of guy you want. And we go, girls go after that. At the same time, men, they see Mario and they're like, yeah, that's cute, but he's kind of like beta. And I want to be Sigma. I want to be the big guy, the strong guy, the guy that like gets a lot of attention. You know, people listen to him and he do what he says. I want that. And so what girls think is they got to get a Bowser, and guys think I got to be Bowser. But what is good for girls is a Mario. It's somebody that's going to love them and protect them and be their friend, not someone that's going to boss them around. And actually what the Bible says, the most alpha you could be is somebody that doesn't need to assert their dominance, doesn't need to push their weight around, doesn't need to ever prove their point. It's someone that can stay quiet. It's someone that can, you know, be behind the scenes. It's somebody that can be a friend and a protector first. It's somebody that says, girl, I'm not going to get in your pants. I'm going to lift you up. That's alpha. That's sacrifice. That's putting yourself last, not first. And so that's unheard of. But the little glimpses we see in movies, we're like, oh, I want to be that guy. But it's easier said than done. Amen? So how's your relationship with the opposite gender? The next person he mentions is Archippus. Archippus is most likely, commentators think, the son of Apiphia and Philemon. Now, in Colossians 4:17, Paul is also writing a letter to Colossians, and he writes a little note to Archippus and says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received from the Lord. This is Paul talking to Archippus and saying, hey, I see that you're called to ministry. Go do that. And I'm your buddy. I'm here to help you. This is showing the relationship between kids and parents in the church. Because again, Philemon doesn't have to address Archippus. He's talking to Philemon, but he wants us to know kids and parents' relationship in the church is very important. Kids who see their parents treat each other with brotherly love desire to serve God. When parents love each other with Philadelphia, or not city of brotherly love, with Phileo, brotherly love, kids see that and they think, I want to serve God. A lot of kids don't want to serve God because they don't see their parents doing that. Kids who love Jesus and want to serve him are a joy to their parents. Archippus is a joy to Philemon and Apiphia because he's ready to serve God, because he's watching his parents' example. He has his own relationship with God, but he's eager to serve God because of this, because of what he sees in his own home. Now, honoring your parents, even as an adult, is how you serve God. It's one way to serve God. It's very important, and it's also a fight. So that is why Archippus says, Jesus through Paul says, Archippus the soldier, because soldiers do what? They fight. So he's saying it's going to be a fight to honor your parents. You know what would honor your parents? Purity. You know what would honor your parents? Doing something with your life and putting the video games down. You know what would honor your parents? Bringing home a man who loves God. That's honoring to God. Getting in church, giving your life to something other than yourself, other than money, that's honoring to our parents. And the thing is, parents are not off the hook here either. One day, a lot of you guys are going to have kids. And the question is, parents, do you see your kids as soldiers? Or do you see them as little girls and little boys? There comes a point in every girl and every boy's life where they grow up, they move out of the house, they become a man, they become a woman. And it's at that point that the parents in their life need to shift the way that they think about their relationship with their kids, because they're not a little boy, little girl anymore. They're now a soldier. How do you treat a soldier? What Paul is saying is Archippus is in the fight with you, Philemon, with you, Apiphia, with you, mom, with you, dad. You guys are all fighting the same fight together. So treat each other like you're on the battlefield together. That means there needs to be mutual respect. That means there needs to be a mutual reverence. We live in this world where we think that we have a young generation who says, I'm never going to respect the older generation. They're the old heads. They don't know anything about life. You know, us with the internet, we got it going on. And we have another side of it. The other side of the coin is old people who think kids need to just bow down. Kids are to be seen and not heard. And they just push their weight around. Neither are biblical. Jesus says, I'm doing away with age in the church. All of us are on the same level, which means all of us need mutual respect towards each other. It's weird, but the thing is, Jesus is my brother just as much as Jesus is Amos's brother. So that means in the church, in Christ, I got to treat him with respect, And I can't demand him to just listen to me and that's it. Do what I say and that's it. Does Christ do that to us? Does the Father treat us that way? The Bible says we're co-heirs with Christ. We're soldiers in the fight. So how's your relationship with your parents? How's your relationship with your kids? And the last relationship we see here is church. We may not all be called to host a house church, but we are called to have a home life that's so healthy that we treat our house like it's a church. So Paul says here, I want to address the church that meets in your house. And what he's asking us is, Philemon, Alex, everyone at house church, how's your home life? How's your home relationships? The relationships that people don't see behind closed doors, how are those? And what's your relationship with the church? Do you have a healthy relationship with the church or an unhealthy relationship with the church? And then also, he's also saying, how's your relationship with your pastor? Because here, Paul isn't a pastor to Philemon, but Philemon is a pastor of the house church. And so he's addressing Philemon and addressing the church and saying, I want you guys all to hear this letter because it's going to be a check on our relationships. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you know, he's asking the church, do you guys know how much it means for Philemon to have to open up his house every week and host a house church? Do you know what kind of toll that takes on his week? And one of the greatest things you could give to your pastor is just simply prayer. Most pastors, if they're good pastors, they're not looking for really anything in your pocket. They're looking just for prayer because they love you enough to say hard things to you, to be vulnerable with you, and to say, hey, I love you so much. What I really just want to do is just give you my best. That's what I want. But it's hard, and so I need you to pray for me so I can give you my best. And that's what he's asking us. He's saying, okay, how's your church relationship? So we know all of our relationships in our life do not look like this. So the question is, how? The last part of the first part of verse 3, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So in the movie Sandlot, Smalls has a stepdad, right? And him and the stepdad, they don't get along. They don't connect. Smalls likes kinetics or Lego kind of stuff. He doesn't really like baseball. They try to play baseball. It doesn't work. It ends horribly. Here comes Benny, the Jet Rodriguez, into Smalls' life. Benny teaches Smalls baseball. Baseball becomes a love of Smalls. Smalls now can connect with his new dad. You guys see where I'm going with this? When Jesus comes into your life, he is the friend that really has no business befriending you because he's too good for you. But he loves you so much, he befriends you, teaches you all these new things so you can connect with your new father. Your new father is God. Your old father was the devil. And what Jesus does is he gives you a new father and a new relationship and a new way to connect to him through righteousness. All bad relationships, they stem from the bad we've received from our earthly fathers and from the enemy and from our head, Adam, the first father. The solution we need is a new father. We must be born again. We must be made brand new. A new dad means new nature. Every sin in your life comes from your old nature before you were a Christian. The old nature you inherited from your dad. And your dad is Adam and every other dad in between. Those are our fathers. So the reason why we must be born again is because a new dad means a new nature. Everything changes when you become a Christian. You start getting the power to do stuff you were never able to do because you have a new dad. God rose Jesus from the dead because he was the only one to ever do relationships perfectly. And now, since he is alive, he remains the center where we should focus all our relationships. Because Jesus, who is God's son, died so we could live as God's children with God's children. That's why he died. He died as God's child so you could live as God's child and with God's children in relationship. So what he's saying here is we can't have Christ-centered, healthy relationships without a brand new father and thus a brand new nature. So he's saying grace and peace to you from our new father, God. The new nature comes from your new dad giving you what you do not deserve. That's what grace is, giving you something you do not deserve. And what is it that God has given you that you didn't deserve? Himself. You didn't deserve that. This is why adoption, foster care is so beautiful, because we look at those pictures and we're like, yeah, that kid is such a sweet little kid. Who wouldn't want to adopt them? That kid is just as sinful as if you were to have your own kids. They're not any less sinful because they don't have a parent taking care of them. Sin deserves death. When a parent comes into an adopted kid's life, what they're saying is, I'm giving you something that is grace. I'm giving you a gift. It's a new start, a new parent, a new life. Not because you deserve it, but because God has given me the same exact thing. The prodigal son sins uncontrollably, turns his back on the father, throws up the middle finger and runs away, and he comes back. And when he comes back, what does he get? He gets his dad back. Yeah, he got a party. He got a ring. He got new shoes. He got a robe. He got his old life back. He got a new job. But most importantly, what broke him down is his father ran out to give him a hug. Because the most important thing he got was a father back. The father that he lost. If you have a father, you can know how to handle any relationship like Christ. You know, this is true in an earthly sense. A lot of our dads didn't sit down with us and give us the birds and the bees. I was blessed to have a dad who did that and to show me this is what all this intimacy means. This is what how your body's responding. I was blessed to have a dad to sit down and have that conversation with me. And by that grace, I was able not to make a lot of decisions and a lot of mistakes that I could have made without that talk. This is what fathers are supposed to do. Sit down with their boy, their girl, and tell them how to handle relationships. But on a spiritual sense, we need someone infinitely greater than our father to do that for us, and that is God our Father. What this means is, if you have a new father, that means there's no relationship in your life, no matter how hard it gets, that you cannot handle. It means there is no conversation that is too hard for you to handle. There's no conversation that can scare you in your boots so much that you're not going to say the things that need to be said because of who your father is. Amen? So where do we go from here? The last part of verse 3 says, grace and peace to you from our Father and who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? The word Lord means belonging to. A Lord is someone who has something and someone as property. This is why it's not enough for you just to have Jesus as a savior. Thank you, Jesus, you saved me. He must also be your Lord. If he's not also your Lord, he's not your savior. Because to say that means I belong to him, which means I don't belong to myself. I belong to him. We belong to Jesus. We are a part of something together, greater, with other Christians, and we're all working towards the same goal. We all have the same hope. We know there's gonna come a day where God is gonna destroy everything and make a new heavens and a new earth with no skinned knees, no band-aids, no tears, no pain, completely sinless new world. That is our hope. That should get us up and out of bed in the morning, that we know that day is coming. It's a promise. He rose again because he's getting ready for that. And so that's what the hope we all have together, since we all belong to him. And so that means our life should look differently. Amen. John 13:35 says, by this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love is self-sacrificing. Love turns the other cheek. Love bites its tongue and says, I could say this, but I'm not going to say this. I could do this, but I'm not going to do this. Love doesn't just erase boundaries, because with God, we have boundaries. We don't have barriers. There is no barriers between you and God, but there is still boundaries because boundaries represent roles. Jesus has a different role. God the Father has a different role. You have a different role. And so there's still healthy boundaries in place, but there's no barriers between you and God. And so what love looks like now is every relationship looks different and boundaries change from relationship to relationship, but it's looking at our relationships and saying, God, where do I put boundaries in this relationship so this relationship can be Christ-centered and reflect you? Without boundaries, all hell will break loose. There has to be structure. There's structure even to the trees, the water, the butterflies. In nature, there's structure. God set it up that way. It's called order. And it's so important that relationships reflect that. So I'm going to leave you with this, and then we're going to have some time of reflection and talk to each other. There's a song called Brand New by Heaven on Earth, and it's a rap song. It's a rap collective, and they're one of my favorite groups, and one of my favorite rappers, What Up RG, has a verse at the end that says this: started to see what you see in me. I fell in love with the scenery. I was a wreck when you found me. Life isn't what it seemed to be. Running to habits, I felt like an addict, didn't know how to manage, feeling abandoned, scars in my life that don't heal with a bandage. All that baggage, I let it go. My life is yours. You said this weight on me ain't mine to hold. When they look at my life, I hope they see freedom. I hope they see Christ. This is what it feels like to walk in the light, heaven on earth, not a demon in sight, and this what it's like. When people look at your relationships, do they see freedom? Do they see Christ? Because if they do, they'll be looking at love. And if they see love, they can see Christ in that. This is your only mission. Your mission is not to be a minimalist. Your mission is not to finish college, to have kids, to be married. Those are like side missions. Your number one mission is to reflect Christ. And if you shoot for that, you'll be happy. If you shoot for anything underneath that, anything other than that, you're not going to find happiness. If you shoot for the most morally upright, esteemed things in the world, you will never find happiness. You're going to miss it. But if you shoot for reflecting Christ in your life, and you lean on him when you make mistakes, knowing that he's going to forgive you, knowing that there's grace, knowing that there's love. If you shoot for that, not only do you get that, not only do you get God, you also get happiness thrown in. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much for the relationship that we have with you and how it was made possible through Christ and what he did for us. We thank you that he's alive right now, empowering our relationships, and he's also the gravitational pull that all of our relationships should orbit around. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
This is part of the episode called After the Amen, where Alex asks our house church family to discuss amongst themselves. This is something you can do alone or with friends and family. Today's question is, how are your relationships? As always, I'll go first. I just love that in just these short three verses, we already see so many relationships, and it can be so easy to just, you know, kind of like read really quickly through the intro of the letters, just any of the letters. This one is just jam-packed with so much that we can learn. And one thing that particularly stood out to me was Archippus, the soldier, and the church that meets in your house. A few years ago, you know, we went through Philemon, and even that detail of the church that meets in your house, I almost missed. And going back to today, it's so cool that we have a church in our house and that we are able to serve and do it with our children. And so for me, it's this just showed the importance of including them in that and kind of giving them some ownership and responsibility as part of the church, how I can look at them. Yes, they're still dependent. Yes, they're still reliant on me for a lot. And they're in those, you know, child raising years. But also in a spiritual sense, looking to them as soldiers and how that they can, house church can benefit by their input and their, and their ability to lead alongside us in small ways. And I think that's just so important as we think about their future and what we desire for them as followers of Christ, that we're not obviously putting too much on them or putting unnecessary pressures on them to perform or behave a certain way at church, but also having a standard of how they should treat the older people in the church and their peers, the children that come as well, and just really creatively thinking about how we can include them in this. And that's going to happen through what I'm doing throughout the week with them and how I am teaching them and showing them the importance and need for just a life of faith and for truly loving the Lord and living it out throughout the week. And I think that they'll catch on to that and be able to serve the church alongside of us in some way. And so this is such a loaded question. How are your relationships? I could probably think about everyone that Alex talked about and give some feedback or, share some things on what I need to work on or share some things about what I'm really thankful for because of some really good relationships that the Lord has blessed me with. But I think that's what stood out to me the most. And with that said, we can't wait to hear your answers in the comments and in the Q&A section on Spotify. Thank you so much for joining us. We love you and see you next time. Go out and be the church.
Amen.